Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's our scripture memory passage this month from 2 Peter 1:2. And we've been learning a little song to help us remember that very important declaration that we have grace and peace. So if you remember the song, you can sing it with me. It goes like this. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. Our children, kindergarten age and younger, you may be dismissed for your time in God's Word in the other room. The rest of us, take our Bibles and go to Psalm 13. Psalm 13. We're beginning, or we will continue a series we began on making God the gravitational center of our lives, looking at selected psalms that help us to do that. Last week we looked at Psalm 3. This morning will be Psalm 13, an emotion-filled psalm that shows us how to pray when the pain will not leave. I need to give a sort of lengthy introduction even to the scripture reading because this is such a significant passage. Back in 2012, you as a church graciously gave me a sabbatical break. Part of that summer was to get some medical attention for chronic migraine pain. And as a result of that summer and things that happened, which I'll be sharing more here in a moment about, this particular psalm became very important to me and to us as a church. I actually preached a message in September of 2012 from this same passage. In many ways, a lot of what you're about to hear will sound familiar if we were here at that time. What none of us could have imagined, though, was how God would use that whole experience and that particular message to begin to do different things around the world. In 2014, I preached that message in California in an event with ACBC. Hurting people in that room made it clear that the message needed to go further. I preached it wherever God has taken me. I've preached this message in Tirana, Albania, in Braila, Romania, North American missionaries in a gathering that I spoke at in Tennessee, camp workers for the NARBC conference a few years ago at Scioto Hills. I gave this message in Denver at a biblical counseling training event at a church in Zala, Lebanon this past April, at Memphis this past year as a part of ACBC's pre-conference, which is on the subject of suffering and pain and so forth. I was interviewed on the subject for a podcast with ACBC 3 or 4 years ago. Right now it's actually in a publisher's hand to be considered for a mini book. One of the most memorable things that happened as a result of this message was in 2015, on a Sunday evening, I was in Timișoara, Romania, at a church, and they had asked if I would preach, so I was planning on preaching Psalm 13. And during their singing time, since it was in Romanian, I had plenty of time to pray, and I was praying specifically, Lord, would you do something in this service that you alone can do to bring glory to yourself? And they finished singing. A little girl got up on the stage, the platform. She was 8 or 9 years old. Later found out her name was Carla. And she started talking to the congregation, close to 200 people in the service that night. And she went on and on. And I leaned over to Pastor Alex, my translator, and said, what's she doing? He said, oh, she's really good at memorizing scripture. She's quoting a passage. So what passage is she quoting? He listened and he said, Psalm 13. I said, you mean Psalm 23? He said, no, Psalm 13. I said, what little girl memorizes, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? And every day I have sorrow in my heart. I said, that's the passage I'm going to preach here in a few moments. Did she know that? He said, how would she know that? I didn't know that. And he leans across to the other pastor on the other side of me and says, he's going to preach that message. I think God's going to do something in this service. as if God doesn't do something every time his word is open. But it was a really amazing service that night. If there's anything the Romanian people know about, particularly the older people, it's about suffering and hardship. And after the service is over, just incredible response. People were so challenged by the word of God, Psalm 13 in particular that night. I've been continuing to pray that prayer ever since. Lord, would you use this message, this psalm, to do that which you can only do to bring incredible glory to yourself. And I'm praying he'll do that even this morning as we come to this text. So with that background, let's read the passage and move into it. Psalm 13, for the director of music, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemies triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Amen. You may not need this sermon today. You may not need this sermon this week or this month. You may not need this sermon this year or this decade. But if you live long enough in this sin-cursed world, the time will come when you will need what you're about to hear. We're going to hear from God's word about how to honor God when you're in pain, and specifically pain that doesn't go away. It could be linked to the loss of physical health. It could be tied to the loss of a dream relationship in your life, watching your spouse or beloved child or dearest friend walk out of your life. It could be wrapped up in the loss of a dream job that has been forfeited. But the point is, it's connected to some great and significant loss. We're not talking about having a bad day. We're not talking about just having a downtime. We're talking about going through something where you thought you would never experience this, the result being pain you've never felt before, intense, deep, relentless, consuming pain. And to complicate things, you don't know what to pray anymore. Not because you don't love God, but because you do love God. And not because you don't pray, for you have prayed many times, but every time you say amen and get up off of your knees, you realize your situation has not changed and the pain continues. What do you do when you find yourself in a season of life like that, a season where there's no end in sight for the pain? I'm not going to go into great detail, partly because the experience is so highly personal, and because the particulars would be difficult to recreate with words, but I will say this. I have experienced what I just described more than once. I have hurt so badly that I found myself in the floor crying out to God. A big part of it was the physical pain. You know about the nearly three decades of battling migraines, some years with the chart showing 15 days a month. The pressure in my forehead, the temples, the eyes, the inability to sleep, the aggravation of any scent or source of light. It wasn't just the physical pain, however. Towards the end of the 2012 sabbatical break I mentioned, I remember feeling an overwhelming sense of mental anguish with thoughts like, I'm nearly done with a three-month break from a church that loves Sherry and me greatly, so that I could get some help from, and we all, I think, at that time thought, get away, you'll come back ready to go again. And I remember thinking, I'm no closer to being able to function at capacity as I want to than I was when this break started. What good is a pastor that can't spend time with people, that doesn't want to be in a room where there's light, where a computer is aggravating? What good is a pastor that doesn't read the, can't read the Bible and can't be with, and then I started to tail into this, what, maybe I can't even be a pastor any longer. And I love being a pastor. I love studying God's word. Why, Lord? What am I supposed to do now? I keep looking for medical solutions to this problem and it doesn't go away. How long, O Lord? I'm hesitant to be transparent even again today about that. I understand my pain doesn't even begin to compare with the pain that some of you are experiencing. I'm a novice. Some of you have PhDs in pain. You could easily write me off and say, you don't have anything to say to me. Wait till you really, and then I'll listen to you. But I want you to think of it this way. God's been teaching me this lesson. Pain is relative. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, the Lord made us and he knows what we can bear. And I like to think of it in terms of we have different load capacities when it comes to pain. So if what I'm going through seems more or less than what you're going through or the next person is going through, that's really not all that significant. The reality is when we go through something that is overwhelming to us and God works in our lives through that, we have the opportunity to teach one another, as the scriptures exhort us to do, that we might help each other glorify God in our lives. That's my ambition as I seek to serve you now with this particular message, because I want to answer this question. What do you do when the pain doesn't go away? Well, I think Psalm 13, a psalm that has saved my life, is worthy of our attention. I'm not being melodramatic by saying this psalm has saved my life. I have prayed this prayer I don't know how many times in dark rooms. This is a psalm that helps you, helps me, and I commend it to you, to know how do you process that kind of situation in a way that will bring glory to God and joy to your own soul. Psalm 13 is short. It's simple, it's blunt, it's transparent, it's memorable, and it lays before us, this is how you process pain in a way that glorifies God. How do you make God the gravitational center of your life when you're in chronic pain that doesn't leave? There are three movements in the psalm, as you perhaps noticed, and these are three things that we must bring to God. We bring to God our questions, verses 1 and 2. That's where we start. Then we bring to God our requests, verses 3 and 4. And then we must move to the third movement. We bring to God our praise, verses 5 and 6. Let's look, notice as we begin verses 1 and 2, how we bring our questions to God. The psalm it specifies that it is for the director of music. That's significant. So David went through something personally that he puts into the hands of the music leader so that the people will benefit in his day. And as the Spirit directs, and this is included in the scriptures for our benefit, here we are all these hundreds of years later benefiting from an experience that was intended for that purpose. We're told that this is a psalm of David. He does not give us the specifics that prompted him to write this psalm. Maybe it was the time in his life as a young man when his own father-in-law tried to murder him, throwing a spear at him, a javelin at him twice. That would warrant the kind of angst that you hear in this psalm. Maybe it was when he was in his 50s and his own son Absalom turned the nation against him and tried to take his life. Maybe it was when one of his best friends, Ahithophel, turned on him. Maybe it was when the Ziphites betrayed him to Saul after all he had done to help them. Maybe it was the day, this was a gut wrencher, is when he's trying to do what was right and he finds out that his family has been taken captive, as well as the families of all the men that he's leading by he gets to Ziklag and realizes all his people and possessions are gone. Overwhelming, and then his own men are plotting to kill him. Any of those situations could have brought about the writing of this particular psalm. He's intentionally vague about specifics, again, as a shepherd trying to help his people. This isn't about him. This is about helping his people process their own pain for the glory of God. This is for us, we who by the grace of God have been saved from our sins by the atonement Jesus Christ provided. When we are in pain that doesn't go away, And those times come even for Jesus' followers. What are we supposed to do? Yes, pray. But pray what? Pray what specifically? We pray this kind of prayer. First of all, bring our questions to God. I want you to count David's questions as I read verses 1 and 2 this time. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? You'll notice this question, how long, four times. How long? How long? This is one of the things that goes along with pain that doesn't leave is just the relentless nature of it. It's not like you face this situation, you can gut it out, and then it stops and you move into life again. This is the type of pain that doesn't leave. And David acknowledges this isn't going away by this repeated use of the question, how long? I find it so very significant how David begins his prayer for a couple of reasons. First of all, when we feel overwhelmed, this is not natural for us. This is not natural. When pain is smothering us, what we often do, in working with people for many years and in my own experience with pain, I've noticed two things, is that we tend to turn away from God rather than to Him. Oh, maybe initially we turn to Him and seek His help. But when the help doesn't come quickly enough, or in the way that we want it to come, we figure out we might as well go somewhere else for help. Maybe to people, maybe to a bottle, maybe to a pill, whatever. Another tendency I've noticed, we're prone then to try and just figure out things on our own. God doesn't seem to be helping. People don't seem to have any solutions. So we decide to hunker down and start depending on the only counsel we think we can really trust, our own. I guess I'm just going to have to figure this one out all by myself. I have a list of things that I have received from people over the years in terms of remedies for migraine pain. By the way, I don't want to keep you hanging on this. I'm so thankful that after all the years of battling the migraine pain, last year they came out with a new medication, a monthly injection that has reduced my numbers from 15 down to 5, some months less than 5, and the intensity has been greatly helped. So I'm grateful for that. I have no idea what the long-term effect of that is. The side effects are there, and they don't. I talked to the neurologist last week. They don't really know what this is doing long-term. So as you watch me lose my mind, I am feeling much better about the process. But I have received so many words of input about, have you tried this? One of my favorites is from Lou Imes, our dear brother, when he said, Pastor, I found this clipping that Ruthie cut out of a magazine. Ruthie's been in heaven now for many years. Lou's, what is he, 97, 98. But he gave me this clipping, and he says, this is a remedy for migraine, and it says that if you mix together alcohol, not rubbing alcohol, now the kind you drink, he said, if you mix that with peppermint oil, that is supposed to help. Now, you don't drink it, it's topically applied. But I said, well, great, all right, thank you. But it was actually an advertisement for a book. It didn't give any ratios what I was supposed to do with it. So the next weekend, I had a terrible one, and I said to Sherry, oh, you got to get some alcohol. So this is honest truth. So she goes to, because at that time, Wheelersburg was dry, she goes to Portsmouth into the Kroger store and goes to the alcohol section and says, what's the highest proof that you can sell me? And the guy says, you got to have a plumber's license for that, because they use that to blow their pipes open. But she said, well, what can you sell me? He says, I have a bottle of 152 proof vodka. And she says, I'll take it. So she walks out of the store with a bottle of vodka, brought it home. We had the peppermint oil, poured some into a cup, mixed it up, put it on my head, and it burned so bad I forgot I had a migraine for 10 minutes. And then it came back with a vengeance. So I've tried a lot of things over the years. And David certainly had his moments. People said, you should do this, this, and this. And you get to the point where, what is the use? People do not have answers that really make a difference. And God doesn't seem to be doing anything, so I'm just going to hunker down and figure this out. Please, if you're in chronic pain or know those that are, think about this carefully. When we feel overwhelmed, we desperately need to do what David did. In the midst of his pain, David turned to the Lord, not from him. He came to the Lord with everything that he had, starting with his questions. You'll notice that he asked the Lord three very specific kinds of questions. First of all, he asked how long he would feel abandoned. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? You say, is that reality? Did God really forget David and hide his face from him? No, this isn't reality. An omniscient God can't forget. But this is precisely how David felt. Forgotten, abandoned. So what are you going to do if you feel that way? What are you going to say to God when you pray? Are you going to deny it? That would be foolish. He knows what you're feeling. So just tell him. But make sure you do it the way David did. Be, two words, very significant, reverently honest as you talk to God about how you're thinking and feeling. Be reverently honest. Secondly, David asked the Lord how long the inner turmoil would last. He says, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? That is vivid terminology, isn't it? Have you ever been in a wrestling match with your thoughts? That often happens at nighttime. You're just laying there and just, it's like a wrestling match as you're thinking this thought and this thought. To go through a phase in life where you have sorrow in your heart every day, how long is this going to last? And then, having brought this directly to the Lord, David thirdly asked the Lord how long his enemy will prevail. Again, we don't know which enemy he has in mind. It doesn't matter. We do know this. We do know this, don't we? I mean, any child that has learned about David knows this. Any child that's learned the David and Goliath story knows that no enemy is any match for God, right? We know that. So why is this enemy still there? David looks in his rearview mirror and sees what God did to Goliath. And he looks at this enemy, and it's not going away. How long, O Lord, until this enemy is out of my life? I find David's example so helpful, and I commend him to you. There will be times in life when you will feel abandoned and overwhelmed with pain. What will you do? You'll feel like running from God. You'll feel like trusting in nobody else outside of yourself. Please don't do that. Not only is that course of action at its root idolatry, it leads to self-destruction. Along the way, it brings a lot of peripheral damage and destruction to the people closest to us. Far better to do what David did. David doesn't play games with God. David practices what the New Testament writer would later say comes boldly to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16, to find grace to help in time of need. So do that with your questions. Bring your questions reverently to the Lord. He can handle them. They're not too heavy for him. And it's okay to ask specifically how long, for inherent in that question is the understanding that this pain will not last forever, not for the child of God. We know that pain has an ending point. What we don't know is how long until we get to that point. This brings us to the second movement of the prayer psalm. First, in pain that doesn't go away, bring your questions to God. Secondly, bring your requests to God. David's requests in verses 3 and 4, look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I've overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Let me point out a couple of things regarding David's petitions. First, what he asked. He's very straightforward, isn't he? Almost, to us, irreverent if we didn't know David. There's no sugar coating with God. No Milky Way church talk. Just down to business. This is what I'm desperate for, God. Look on me. Answer. Give light to my eyes. That's what I need right now. In other words, Lord, help me to see what I'm missing. I'm overwhelmed with this right now. I don't know what to do. I need you to look my way and answer my cry and cause my eyes to see what I'm presently not seeing about this painful situation that's not going away. How do I honor you in this situation? But David doesn't just specify what. He tells the Lord why. Why he asked this. And he mentions two reasons for being so bold. Reason number one, Look on me and answer, O Lord my God, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. Notice that. Lord, the reason I'm asking you to do this is because I'm afraid I'm going to die. Ever been there? Lord, I am hurting so badly, I'm not sure I can survive this moment. If you don't come now, I think I'm about to sleep the sleep of death itself. But there's another reason on David's heart. Remember, this man loves God, and so he says, look and answer and give light, or I will sleep in death. And then what will come after that? Verse 4, my enemy will say, I've overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. This is what David's saying. I'm afraid of what the enemy will say about me, and more significantly, about you, if that happens. Lord, if you don't come through and deliver me out of this pain, what are people going to say about you? This is about your reputation and fame and honor and kingdom purposes. Please act. Remember, David is God's chosen king. God had made a promise to David that he would be the link through which the Messiah would come into the world to provide salvation for sinners from every nation, language, and tribe. David knows this. He is not praying a selfish prayer here. Now, we could turn this into something very selfish. Lord, you need to help me in this situation so I can get back to life the way I want it to be, is not what this is about. David knows that life is all about the one through whom all things have come. He knows that God has chosen him. He's praying with God's great reputation in mind. He knows that God's reputation is affected by what happens to his people. This is true of you and me, isn't it? We are in a covenant relationship with the living God. We are his children if we've placed our faith in his Son and his death, burial, and resurrection. By the way, this could be true if you this morning would repent and accept his Son as your Savior. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your greatest need is not to learn how to process pain, but to come to know the one who went through eternal pain for you that you might have eternal life. But David is ministering to the people of God, and he's helping us see that we bring our petitions to God because we have God's reputation in mind. Friends, this is incentive to pray, and it's another reason to know he hears our prayers. God is passionate about his name, and he loves to work in behalf of those who pray for its honor. As our Savior taught us, we are to pray, our Father in heaven, may your name be hallowed, may your kingdom come. This brings us then to the third and final thing David does, as he brings to God what's on his heart. As must we begin our prayer when pain doesn't leave by bringing our questions to him. But we don't stop there. We bring our requests to him. But we mustn't stop there. We must then thirdly bring our praise to him. I love what happens in verses 5 and 6, don't you? But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. What an amazing change in tone. David begins this prayer with his face in the pits. Now he's got his hands raised and he is praising God. Notice a couple of things about how he ends the prayer. First, how he ends by affirming truth regarding God. It's not his pain that captivates him now, it's God's attributes, your unfailing love, your salvation, your goodness. These three truths about God, he affirms the truth, who God is, but I trust in your unfailing love. Just meditate on that with me for a moment. But I trust in your unfailing love. King James says mercy, ESV, steadfast love, one of the most important words in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word chesed, there is no one English word that can capture the fullness of this. You take love, faithfulness, mercy, covenant, loyalty, put it all together and you have chesed. And he says, I trust God in your chesed. A good definition of chesed is it's a love or affection that is steadfast based on a prior relationship. a love or affection that is steadfast based on a prior relationship. That's what God's affection toward us is. It's steadfast. It's not because we deserve it, but it's based on a prior relationship that He has established with us, first by creating us, and then in His grace by rescuing us and adopting us into His family through the work of His great, wonderful Son, Jesus, and it's all to His glory. So, back in 2012, I preached this message for the first time. The Thursday prior to that, I was out jogging in our neighborhood, came up to a stop sign, and noticed in a ditch right by that stop sign was something that caused me to jump back. I looked down in there, and there was this creature. I, after studying further, found out it was a dog, but it was one of the ugliest dogs I'd ever seen. Mangy looking, matted hair, lying in water right by this stop sign in the ditch there. He didn't have a collar on. He looked like he might have something. So I said, I like dogs, but I'm out and I have a conversation with him. I just looked, thought, I'm just going to keep right on going. So I did. Went back to the house. That same day in the evening, I saw a car I'd never seen before come into our neighborhood. And a guy is driving along slowly with his window down. And he's crying, I lost my dog. Has anybody seen my dog? I've lost my dog. Anybody seen my dog? House to house. And he's coming. He finally gets in front of my house. And I walked out and I said, I saw a dog, but I wouldn't be too concerned. I didn't say that at all. I said, well, what was it like? I saw a dog this morning. He said, oh, I was out giving my dog a bath. It's an old dog. It had its collar off because I was washing. He doesn't hear very well. And he described what it looked like. And I said, man, yeah, I saw that dog this morning. He said, I don't know where he is. That's where he was this morning. He was on the other side of the loop here where we live. He frantically gave his name and phone number to me and drove away. And for you dog lovers, the good part of the story is the next day someone else spotted it and he found it and it was a good reunion with his owner. But that was after I preached the message. That Sunday I preached the message, I shared this and I want to share it with you now. So that night, after this experience happened and the conversation with the guy, Sharon and I were talking, and she said, did you see how concerned that guy was? I mean, he was just really, really distraught by the fact that he had lost this dog. And I thought of this word chesed, a devotion because of a prior relationship that has been established by someone. We're not much to look at to a holy and gracious God. Why is He so committed to us? It's because He has initiated a relationship with us. On the basis of His chesed, He will never turn His back on. He comes after us. He loves us. He pursues us. He brings us to Himself through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and then He doesn't let us go. We are always in His hands. We're always. And so David is thinking about this attribute of God, that I rejoice in your chesed. So you're saying, I'm overwhelmed with my pain. How do I get to the point where I'm able to praise God? You start thinking about this truth of God. Get to know God as the God of chesed. Think about His unfailing love. The reality is, I may feel like I'm stranded in a ditch at times and forgotten, but the truth is God's love for me is steadfast because it's based not on my worth and merit, but on a prior relationship that He established by making and redeeming me. He will never stop loving me. Oh, for reasons known to Him for His glory and my ultimate good, He may allow me to go through experiences where I feel forsaken. See His Son on the cross. My God, why have You forsaken me? But He has promised that what I might feel will never happen for me, though it did for His own Son, who in being forsaken took our place that we might be reconciled to God through faith in Him. When I'm in the pit of pain, I need to affirm this truth of God's unfailing love. This is who my God is. I don't feel that right now, but it's true, and I bring my thinking into line. He is not someone who's forgotten me. He is someone who loves me with a love that can never fail, no matter how I feel. Second thing he affirms is the truth of what God does, that He saves. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Notice how David focuses on God's salvation, that God is a saving God. If you have the ESV, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. There's a translation issue here that doesn't really change the point of it either. Presently, I'm choosing to rejoice in God's salvation, or I will do this, but the focus of what I do is still his salvation. You saved me, Lord. I don't know. Another interpretation question is, David is talking in big picture salvation terms about the day God saved him from his sins, or one of those lesser saving events, experiences when he delivered him, like from the bear or from the lion or the Philistines. It really doesn't matter. What David's doing now is what we need to do when we're hurting, and just affirming the truth that we belong to a God who saves us. And he saves us in every way we need to be saved. From the penalty of sin forever, from the power of sin in the present, from enemies. He is a saving God, and we choose to rejoice in this reality about him. Our God saves. Thirdly, he affirms the truth of what God has done in the past, that you have been good to me. You've been good to me. When you're in pain, you're inclined to feel you're getting a raw deal out of life. That's not true, David says to himself and out loud to all who will listen. You have been good to me, Lord. I may not understand what you're doing now, but I choose right now to interpret my painful present in light of your past goodness to me. I want you to notice that David doesn't stop there, though. Does something else as he finishes, something very significant, something I commend to you is so important if you're in chronic pain, and that is he ends up with some action verbs. You've got to do something. When you're in persistent pain, it starts to wear on you, it wears you down, but you cannot afford to be passive when in pain. You must do something God-pleasing, like David did. He does three things. First of all, he verbalizes, I trust. He says it, doesn't just think it. I trust in your unfailing love. A moment ago, he was asking the Lord, how long? How long? Now he's saying, I trust you. And secondly, he verbalizes, my heart rejoices in your salvation. Can you rejoice when your body is in pain, when your most cherished earthly relationship has gone sour, when you can't see the way this is going to get any better? Can you rejoice then? David says yes, and he did so because there was something more important to him than, and must be something more important to us than, health, spouse, children, job, anything the world has to offer. My heart rejoices in your salvation. You saved me. Oh, my friend, think of this. I used to be your enemy, but you saved me. I'm no longer your enemy. I belong to you, and nothing can ever change that. I choose to think about that and rejoice in that reality. And then thirdly, he announces, I will sing. This is the climax of it all. I will sing to the Lord, for he's been good to me. Sing? Did he just say sing? How can a man who's in the deepest pit of his life sing? Is he out of his mind? Has something snapped? No. He's bringing his swirling mind back into submission to truth right now. He began by sharing how he felt, and his head was spinning in the clouds. Now he finishes his prayer with his feet firmly on the ground, and he's doing what a man of God is created and redeemed to do. Sing to the Lord. What's so important, you say, about singing to the Lord? Well, when we sing to the Lord, we're choosing to use what he has given us, our voices, our minds, our breath, our time, our focus, our energy, and go vertical with it to bring attention to him. We're reminding ourselves why we're here. When we sing, we're engaging mind, soul, and body, the whole person. We're not just thinking. We're not just talking. We're singing. And this pleases our God greatly. And the byproducts for our benefit are tremendous. It's hard to keep moping in despair when you're singing about the goodness of your God. It's hard to keep rehearsing your complaints when you're expressing out loud in song the works that your God has done in the past on your behalf. And may I say this? Some of you are like, I sure don't feel like doing that. You don't have to feel like singing to sing. David finishes simply by saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. I will. I'm going to do this. And I don't think he intends by this to mean that he's going to do this one time and be done with it. Check that off. I think he's saying he intends to start singing and continue singing until this dark season of life ends and then beyond. Brothers and sisters, it's vital that we who know Christ be a singing people. Oh, I loved your songs this morning. I stopped as you were singing a couple of times. Just listen to you sing. There's something amazing about the people of God taking all that they have and describing back to God how much he means to us and what he's accomplished through the work of his Son. That happens corporately. It must happen personally in our own homes. How do you begin your day? I urge you, in addition to your Bible reading and praying, to sing to your Savior. Sing a song about the cross as you begin your day. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. How do you end your day? Why not sing a song to him? Great is your faithfulness, O God, my Father. How about when you're trying to navigate the tough times during your day, finding a quiet place somewhere, and take 60 seconds to, oh, how he loves you and me. Prayer isn't about getting God to do for us what we want. Prayer is worshiping and adoring God for who he is, even when he's doing things our tiny minds can't understand. Why would I expect a great, big, infinite, eternal, all-knowing, wise, universe-shaping God to work in ways that always make sense to my finite, very limited, 58-year-old brain and understand the realities of what he's up to? So when I don't understand, I need to do what David did in Psalm 13. I need to bring my questions to God. But don't stop there. Bring my requests to God. But don't stop there either. I must not stop until I bring him and keep bringing him my praise. Praise that he deserves for who he is, for what he does, for what he's done in the past. Now, you'll notice that this psalm, if you're thinking carefully, points us ahead, as the whole Old Testament does, to another who's coming. This psalm points to another who suffered. Hear Jesus as he cries out on the cross, my God, my God. And then as he affirms his trust, into your hands I commit my spirit. This is about Christ. Christ entered fully into this, and this psalm points us to him. And again, if you don't know him, call upon Jesus Christ and experience a transformation from being in the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the living God, where you'll be forever and ever. I want you to notice that as Psalm 13 ends, David's circumstances have not changed one bit. David is apparently still in pain. David's enemy is still on the attack. But something has changed. While David was down on his knees crying out to God, bringing his questions, requests, and praise to God, David himself has changed. Do you see that? The whole tone of the psalm is different at the end. He begins by asking how long four times, and now he ends affirming these wonderful realities about who God is, and finishes with this exclamation, he's been good to me. There's no indication that the Lord gave him any answer to his hard questions. There's no indication that the Lord gave him any relief from his difficult and painful circumstances. None of that has changed by the end of verse 6. But this man of God is different. He is no longer on his face. He may still be in pain, but he's affirming his trust. He's rejoicing, and he's making plans to sing. Now let's talk about where to go from here and some practical thoughts. Suggestion number one. Number one, I encourage you to memorize Psalm 13 and other psalms like it. When the times of pain come, you will want this psalm tucked away in your heart. Use a little tune. I've used a little tune to hide this one in my heart. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good. He has been good. He has been good to me. Hide it in your heart. You will want this psalm tucked away for use. Music can help. Back in April, I preached this, as I mentioned, in Zala, Lebanon. Afterwards, a man came to me and said that prior to becoming a Christian, he was a part of Hezbollah. Christ was now his Savior. And he, through a translator, he says to me with tears in his eyes, he says, even when I was a Muslim, Psalm 13 was my favorite passage. Just the providence of God reminding me how significant this particular portion of his word is. Hide it in your heart. Number two, put Psalm 13 into practice. By that I mean this. When you pray, follow the pattern you see here. Bring your questions to God, your requests, your praise. Don't leave out your questions or you're not being real. Don't leave out your petitions or you're not being dependent. Don't leave out your praise or you will rob the Lord of what he so deserves and you'll end up staying in your own pit of self-misery. Pray through the psalm. Follow the pattern. Let the points guide you like handrails into the presence of God. Number three, share Psalm 13 with others. Gently. Would you circle that word on your note page, gently? Share Psalm 13 with others, but do it gently. You may not need Psalm 13 right now, but you probably know others who do. Would you care for their souls as you have learned this morning can take place by ministering Psalm 13, but do it gently? They do not need a sermon from you. But they do need some encouragement to follow David in a very reverent, honest conversation with God that sounds like this. Please keep in mind Job 42:7, where the Lord said to Job's friend Eliphaz, I'm angry with you and your two friends because you've not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. These three friends thought they were helping Job by the counsel they gave, but they misspoke according to the Lord's own assessment. Now please don't hear what I'm not saying. Some people say, yeah, when someone's struggling, you just got to let them stay in that, let them say whatever they want to say. That is not God honoring nor helpful for the person. I am saying they don't need a sermon from us. They don't need to say, if you would just pray Psalm 13 today, you wouldn't be in that situation. That's not what this is teaching us. But we do get down into the situation with them and we wrap our loving arms around them and say, share what's on your heart. I'll listen as long as I need to, but I will also want you, would you consider Psalm 13 and would you let me read it now and let's pray this way to God from this day forward. Let's get out of that mode of being completely self-absorbed. People in pain need truth. And they need help processing their feelings, which is why Psalm 13 is so helpful and the approach it presents. A prayer to pray when the pain won't go away. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. You are so gracious. And you manifest your grace in amazing ways. This psalm is yet another. You could have just delivered David from his despair, and that would have been wonderful. But you delivered him in a way, as your Spirit guided him to write this down, that so many, many people have benefited from the experience since and the words that you gave, and we praise you for your grace in that. And all of this points us to your greatest manifestation of grace, and we will praise you for this forever and ever. The praise of the glory of your grace, as Ephesians 1 says, by which you sent your Son to the cross to rescue us from eternal pain, that we might enjoy you forever and ever. I pray two things right now. I pray for those who are not in Christ, that you'll open their eyes and grant them faith in Christ Jesus to be saved and enter your family. Yes, the physical pain, the relational pain is overwhelming them, but would you use that to bring them to know you as you alone can be known through Jesus? And we'll praise you for that. We'll thank you for your grace in saving them. I pray secondly for those right now that are in overwhelming pain, and that you'll give them this grace that's needed to enter into these conversations with you, like David did, bringing questions, requests, and praise to you for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.